Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of Titus. Thank you very much for that tonight. Because this is our communion service and we try to, I like to make the whole service oriented towards that. Our opening part is shorter. Want to look at Titus tonight, chapter 1, verse 12 through verse 16. Well, I've always liked these verses for some reason. I remember back in seventh grade when my parents gave me my first Bible that was a Center Reference Schofield, it was the old Schofield Bible at that time. And it was the first time in my life I discovered the joy of studying the Bible for myself. I didn't care. I just opened it up and started following all of the references in the center, and then all of those references, and all of the notes down below, and looking them up, and then I had a concordance that was in the back, and then I borrowed my mom's concordance, and it was like a light coming on for me. And this was one of the passages that I started working on, and you know how sometimes you know verses that are, you can just pop them in your mind at any time? Well, for me, it's Titus 1:12. One of themselves, even a Cretan, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies." Paul is making a statement about a group of people. He said they're a bunch of gluttonous, lazy, brute liars. Well, I want to talk about why Paul says that, how he proves it, and the chain. There's a chain from 12 to 13 and 14, from 13 and 14 to 15, and from 15 to verse 16. What I want to do tonight is to talk about the chain that proceeds here, how one link builds and sets the stage for the next, and what that has to do with our relationship to God and to truth. But let's pray as we begin. Oh, Father, I pray that you would make us very tender tonight, not to the problems of these people so long ago, but to the things that you've seen in our life this week and this year, the unconfessed things or the obvious things that lay right in front of us. Bless us as we seek to do what's right, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll read the passage. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, in the Greek, even a Cretan, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work, reprobate." What Paul has done is sent Titus to the Isle of Crete and given him a tough job. He said, "I want you to organize the churches on this island of Crete." There is already, in Paul's day, all kinds of heresy and all kinds of false teaching that's prevalent in the churches. And Paul, one of the things he asks all of his workers, whether it's Timothy or Titus or any of them, to do is to deal with these false teachers. But he tells Titus, "You've got your hands full. These people," he said, "are depraved." This people on the island of Crete. He said they're always liars. It's interesting he proves it because he quotes from a guy who was a poet, very well-known poet. In fact, in those days, you're not only a poet, you're an oracle, a prophet on the island of Crete. So he is quoting from a pagan prophet. Kind of interesting, he quotes from him more than one place. In the book of Acts, the quote, "In him we live and move and have our being," is a quote from this same guy. Epimenes is his name. But he is from the island of Crete. So this guy, Paul can't be accused of being, critical when he quotes some. I'm just telling you what one of their own, what their own poet, the most famous poet of their day, has said this about his own people. But what's interesting about it too is that he said this is characteristic of this whole people. We avoid generalizations. The trouble is generalizations are generally true. They're just not specifically true. You can't say about any one person, well, you come from Crete, therefore you're this or that. But you can say, generally speaking, I find that people who come from this place tend to be like this, and people who come from that place tend to be like that. Well, that's what Paul is saying, that it's in their society. It's endemic. It's a problem that is deep set inside of them that you've got to deal with. In fact, the Greeks have a word that comes from the name of Crete, kretizo, that means to lie. One of the Greek words for lie is to act like a Cretan. Okay? So this is not Cretan. Cretan is spelled differently, and it means a nitwit. This is a Cretan, somebody from the Isle of Crete, and he's saying, Greeks have a word. By the way, the Greeks had a word, Corinthianize, which meant to corrupt and to sexually make immoral. These towns that the Lord and places the Lord sent his word to were the worst. God didn't send them to the highest. In fact, some of the most noble cities like Athens, we find no church started there. And in these places like Crete, there are evidently several churches. Ordain elders in every city, he tells them earlier. I want you to be part of that work. But we're dealing with sins that come from a society and a family background and a lifestyle that have built their way into it. We have a hard time understanding why people from other societies don't have our morals. Why, to the American Indian, stealing was a virtue. The man who could steal the most horses was the best husband and well sought after. Stealing was an absolute virtue to them. Why, in some societies, lying is considered a virtue. I guess they have a lot of politicians there. Maybe there's something in the fabric of their society, but it means little to them. There are other societies where killing and violence are considered nothing. Well, that's just the way men act, or that's just the way people act. But Paul says, I've got to change this. I'm warning you that this people you're dealing with, he said, they're liars. They're cruel. That's what he means by evil beast. Slow bellies means they're never full. These are people who only think about earthly pleasures, who never have enough of anything. And he said, they're depraved in that way. And what's interesting in verse 13, the second link of this chain, he says, this is true. Therefore, you've got to rebuke them so that they'll be sound in the faith and not give heed to Jewish fables. What he's saying is, because of this depravity, this inbred sin, that's what I mean by depravity, I'm not using it in any theological sense, this deep-set sin, they're prone to man's religion, to this Jewish fables. You see, so often we have the idea that when people are deep, dark sinners, they want nothing to do with religion. Well, the truth is, the deeper and the darker people's sins, the more they like certain kinds of religions. They like religions that say, do this and don't do that, because they don't have to practice anything at home. They like religions that set this nice, you do this and you do that. They like to go to confession and confess all their sins and then come out and everything's fine. They like the religions that set this nice pattern for them. They sometimes like religions that appeal to the mind. Okay, that's what Jewish fables did. They're talking, these are people, the Jews would, it's not just the Jews, but here he spells them out, that were involved in a Gnostic teaching that taught these things that there are emanations from God and the ranks and orders of angels and very heady, deep, mysterious stuff. Cornell kinds of stuff. You know, Ithaca kinds of stuff. You know, they like these as Unitarian religion. You know, I don't know if it was Will Rogers who he once said about the Unitarians, he says, you can be a Unitarian, but why bother? You know, they believe in nothing. You know, so why bother being a Unitarian and going to church if you don't believe in anything? Well, that people like it because it's a very, I'll appeal to your mind and I'll make you think about it. Well, people who have deeply ingrained sin, they don't want something that provokes them to righteousness, that says you have to change and you've got to work on your life. They like that nice set of rules, or they like something that's a very lofty experience. They can go into church and, you know, smell the incense and watch the people moving around up front, and it's this heady experience, and then you go home. Well, he said, you got to worry. I'm telling you, you better rebuke them. And because they've got to be sound, healthy in their faith, rather than being prone towards these other kinds of religion. And he's talking about Christianity, by the way, that the Jewish fables had infiltrated Christianity. These weren't Crete people, Greeks, who would then become Jews. These are Cretan Christians who would listen to these Jewish fables and say, you know, that's the kind of Christianity I want. And Paul says, be careful. People's weakness and depravity makes them prone to want the religion of men. That's a terrible problem in our movement today. A terrible problem. Because people, more and more, they don't want the living word where they've got to study, where they don't have all the answers, where they've got to work out their problems and work out the things that God has set right in front of them. They'd rather come to church and let the preacher tell them what to do. Oh, we don't do this and we don't do that. And these people are all rotten. We call that Baptist in some cases. We're standing up for the truth. Well, we need a faith that says you've got to work this out in the week. I'm not here to be your conscience. I'm not here to be the one who tells you this is everything that's true and this is everything that's false. There are some areas that are gray. It means God expects you to get busy in your life. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever you can't say that blesses God in the doing of it, you shouldn't be doing. But people would often rather have the preacher stand up and give his list of rules. Because I'll tell you, his list of rules leaves a lot of space. And I find out most of the churches, I'm talking about Baptist churches now that love lists of rules, they're all the easy sins. What you wear, how you dress, what you do. The sins like what you think about, what you say, how you talk, how kind you are, what you don't do. Well, I can't put those on a list. You know, I'd be making the list forever. Good point. You know, it's not the easy religion. It's men's weakness and sinfulness that leans them in that direction. I want you to be sound in the faith and healthy, growing. I want you to have a living, vital faith, he says. And I want you to put that into these people. They've got these deep sins and they're going to be prone towards the easy way out. And he says, these people who like the world's religion, notice why. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. He says, I'll tell you what, these people can't even discern truth. When your mind has been purified, he's talking about a person with a living faith in Jesus Christ, you're able to see things and you're able to discern what's pure. You're able to tell what's right and what's wrong. But he said, the people who are defiled, these people I'm talking about, and unbelieving, nothing's pure. And their mind and conscience have been defiled and they can't tell right from wrong. No wonder they like the world's religions that tells them right from wrong, because our religion says you've got to have it inside of you. And they don't understand that. They'd rather have this external list. Their minds have been so corrupted that they can't discern and that they don't care and they don't gravitate towards these things that you and I love. That's a terribly difficult step to make in today's church. To convince people that God wants something inside of you that makes you discern what's pure and what's not pure. God wants something inside of you that makes you gravitate towards those things that are right. To say there's something not right about that. It's the Pharisaical way, or another way of putting it, the teenage way, to ask the question, what's wrong with that? Why can't I do that? What's wrong with that? God's way, the mature way, is to say, what's pure about that? I like that. There's something there. That's called discernment. That's because there's something inside of you. You see it in all walks, in all areas of this world, not just in religious things. Some people have taste and some people don't. You know, there are just some people who have no taste. Some people have tact, some people don't. Some people have common sense, some people don't. And the truth is, there's no supplying it. You know, a person who has no taste can take every art class they want, but they're going to show up in a pair of plaid bell bottoms, you know, and a velour shirt, you know, to take these classes on Da Vinci. You know, there are people who have no common sense. There are people who lack these things, and you're not going to supply it because it comes from within. They're natural worldly things that allow you to exercise discernment about certain things. belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is a supernatural, otherworldly thing that changes you, makes you pure inside. Doesn't mean you don't sin, but it means your inner desires and your motives, the new you has been made pure. And now you recognize pure things and you want pure things. But to the unbeliever, hey, everything's defiled. Everything is like that. It's all the same way. When we went to France, we were warned by missionaries that everything in France smells like garlic. That the French eat so much garlic that everything smells like garlic. Which is okay, because when you go to Germany, everything just plain smells. Okay, you know, you do not want to get into a closed elevator with a group of Germans. You know, that's just life, and that's just the way life is. So that was the, what's the word I'm looking for, the epitome in my mind. Well, I wonder if Germany is going to be the same way as France. Well, it's because the French eat garlic, and everything tastes like garlic. Beth and I had frog's legs when we were there. Actually, I had them. She wouldn't eat them because they're actually not frog's legs, to be correct. They start a little higher. You know, you're eating frog heinies is what you're really eating, but nobody wants to tell you that, you know. Oh, look, a little frog heinie. And she was just grossed out because, like, oh, I can't, little poor little thing. I'm like, I'll try it. Tastes like garlic. Tastes like, what? Everything's made with garlic. And once you eat the garlic, guess what? Everything else you're eating tastes like garlic. Because it's gotten into you, and once you start to sweat, the garlic comes out in your sweat. I've told you this story before, but it is a good one. We had a man in our church in Laurel, name of George, I forget what George's last name was. He would eat garlic, just eat it in the car. And the doctor told him you need to have garlic for your heart. Now, they make pills, you know. Mister, they make pills for this thing. No, he insisted on chewing this stuff. I don't see how he did it. He would chew it. And his breath was so bad, he could clear out a whole side of the church. One night, he was sitting three pews in front of Aaron, gave Aaron an asthma attack from his breath. The truth, an asthma. That's bad breath. Now, I've been in Baptist churches, you get enough sampling of that. This guy, his breath did it. Well, it's because the garlic had so suffused everything that he didn't smell his own breath. Right? It's all in his system, and he doesn't know that he's killing us. It's just there. Well, that's what he's trying to say. These people are defiled, and they have no idea. That's the problem. They're not doing this because of some kind of inner desire to, they know what's right and they don't want to do it. They've been defiled, and they're convincing themselves, yeah, I know that seems right, but it's not really right. This is what's right over here. He says, under the defiled, everything is. And these people, he said, they want the easy, simple world's religion. And he said, even their minds have been changed. They can't discern truth. They don't have what's the basis to discern truth. And then in verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. That they can't act upon truth. Even if they knew it, they can't act upon it. Their works don't show that they know truth. That's a terrible thing. It's a terrible situation to be in. The Bible teaches very plainly that an unbeliever is unable to please God. Can't. They don't have the ability. Even if they knew about it, they can't act upon it. That's a pretty frustrating situation to be in. And that's why many unbelievers want to flee as quickly as possible from truth. They don't want to be in the presence of it. They don't want to hear it from you. They don't want to hear it anyplace. They want to flee from it. Because it's a frightening thing to them. They can't recognize it, and even what they recognize, they can't act upon. They can't do anything about it. Their works demonstrate. And what's even sadder is he's talking about Christians. People within the Christian community. I don't mean he's talking about believing Christians, but he's talking about Christians. In that first century early New Testament church, that he said, they profess they know God, but their works deny him. I don't think the situation's so much different today. We can look around and see people who profess to know God, but the works show that they don't. And even more, he said, they're abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. These are the people where Paul is sending Titus. Thanks for the job. You know, these are the people you've got to work with. Abominable means, quite literally, they stink before God. They're a stench in the nostrils of God. He said, and they're disobedient. They don't have a desire to follow God, to please Him, to be obedient. And to every good work, they're reprobate. Basically, you know, there's a theology behind this word, but what it basically means is they have passed the point where they're able to do good. When it comes to good works, they're just so jaded by their experience. They've imbibed their culture, drunk it so deeply, they no longer care about the things of God. They haven't changed. They haven't become new. They haven't become different. Instead, they want to gravitate towards these earthly religions that feed their fantasies and feed their mind or give them some system of rules that won't make them change or grow closer to God. And he says, and the reason they want that is, hey, here they turn from the truth because they can't discern it. They can't see it. It's unreal to them. And in fact, they profess they know God, and in works they deny Him. Pretty sad thing, but we see it happening all around us. When we come to this table, what you're saying is that I don't have this kind of faith. You can't partake of this table tonight unless you can look into your soul and say, that's not me. No, you're not supposed to look into your soul and say, I haven't sinned, I'm doing pretty good. You're not supposed to look in and say, well, I got my act together. But if you look at this and say, I wonder if that's me, don't partake. Because He has laid out a pattern of that which is absolutely opposite to the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, you have not so learned Christ. You didn't learn about Christ that way. That's not the Christ I've taught you about. When we come to this table, we're saying, I wouldn't even consider being this way. I want to be different. The things that my culture has put inside of me, I want to get rid of. The things that this world makes so easy for me to do, I want to shuck. And in place of them, I want to add the things that please Christ. I want to live different. I want to have a true, genuine religion. I want to be sound in faith. I'm pure. Inside, I'm pure. I realize I sin, and like Paul said in Romans, I do the things, I don't know why I do them, but deep inside of me, God's put a new desire. That's the desire to serve Him. That's what he's talking about. That's a standard that we bring to this table. And Paul urged Titus to make sure that the entire island of Crete knew about it. That's a way of thinking about the things that the Lord would have us to do and the things the Lord expects of us when we come to the table. He says, if you've got this false, hokey, hypocritical, easy way out Christianity, this table isn't for you. This is for a different order of people, for saved, born-again people who are called by the name of God and who are called of God. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Father, I thank you for your word and for its truth and for the things that you've just abundantly and overabundantly supplied to us. I'd ask tonight that you'd bless us. I'd ask that you'd keep us where and how we belong. I pray that as we approach your table, we might do so only and completely as believers in you. These things we pray in Jesus' name.